National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
Churches are reopening across the country, but some of them are in defiance of their own state governors, and the U.S. Justice Department Office of Civil Rights is weighing in. Meanwhile, in Europe, similar battles are underway over when and how the faithful can return safely to Mass and the sacraments. This week on Register Radio, we catch up on all these developments and more, including a wonderful story on roses and rosaries. I'm Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register, joined by my co-host Matthew Bunsen. So, Matthew, last week down in Irondale, Alabama, which is where EWTN's headquarters are, they were flooded with a tsunami of roses. Why?
Well, it started with a very simple request to honor the Blessed Mother to send some roses, and people sent roses, and they just kept coming. It was one of my favorite stories probably by the entire pandemic, because in the midst of all of this darkness, here is this hope, but we also have beauty.
Yeah.
And then the way that this story unfolded, and we're going to talk more about that right now, so much good came out of it.
Right. Right. And yeah, so what happened? I mean, we got the Register got the honor of telling this story. It's called Roses and Rosaries for Our Lady, EWTN viewers fill chapel with shower of flowers. And so it started off with around Mother's Day, Father Joseph Mary and Father John Paul. They said, hey, it's the month of Mary. Let's say our rosaries for Mary. And as a sign of our dedication to her and our rosaries to her, let's send a rose. Well, the viewers called flower shops in the Birmingham area and had roses sent. I mean, real big, huge bouquets of roses.
It's a phrase, honking big roses.
Yes, they're just gorgeous. And so viewers just filled the chapel there in Birmingham. You can see it in the masses from last week and this wonderful video that we have at ncregister.com and this story. Father John Paul and Father Joseph did this wonderful video and explained what they had, you know, what happened, and they blessed the roses and they blessed everyone who sent the roses, and it was beautiful. But you mentioned the good news that comes from this, not only the beauty, but the good news, and that is that these orders from these flower shops saved basically the flower shops. They were able to make payroll.
Well, that's right. Yeah. And simply because of the generosity of people, but people who are trying to send a message of hope, of joy, that even in the midst of what everyone's going through, that we can always also turn to our Blessed Mother and then make this symbol of it. And then to take those flowers, not only that have just saved all these florists, to help them get through this, but then to bring so much joy and happiness to so many other lives as these flowers were distributed across a whole swath of Alabama.
Right. I mean, when we're talking about flowers, it's 5,900. That's 5,900. And this was as of last week. They were continuing to pour in. And the florist said that they took orders through the end of the month for deliveries here. So now the friars have basically asked that please send spiritual bouquets. They don't have room on the grounds for these flowers, even though they've blessed other churches and nursing homes and things like that. But they were completely grateful. And, of course, this is simply a sign of our love of Our Lady, as Matthew said. So, Matthew, unfortunately, not all news is that good news, but there's some good news in how our bishops are stepping out and pushing back in order to reopen churches. And I read a headline the other day that said all 50 states are now reopening. But the fact is that not all 50 states are allowing churches to resume worship at the same rate that they're allowing other businesses to open. And this is a real travesty in many places. Here in Louisiana, thankfully, we're back at 25% capacity in our churches. I was able to go to Mass at my parish, and praise be to God. That was beautiful. I think people are still hearing about it. Many people don't even know that they're open. But I know New Mexico is the same, but Minnesota is not the same. And you spoke this week with a civil rights, someone who works in the area of religious freedom about mm-hmm. this very topic.
Well, that's right. That's Monse Alvarado, who's the executive director of Beckett, which really has been in the forefront, along with other very important organizations and apostolates, in safeguarding and trying to safeguard our religious freedoms. I mean, if you look around the world, this has been a mounting question. We see that in Italy. We have seen that in France. And I know we're going to talk with Solène Tadier more about that. But it's surprising to people here in the United States that in many of these reopening plans, that the churches simply are not considered very essential. In Minnesota, for example, the governor there, Governor Waltz, basically put the church as the fourth possible category to reopen. So we're behind tattoo parlors and casinos and big box stores again, which are being allowed basically to function almost openly with some restrictions. But the churches just weren't on the list. And so the bishops in Minnesota were asking very sensible questions, that they have very detailed plans on how we're going to reopen and resume public celebration of the Mass and sacraments. So why not include us in this? And so they have taken the decision to essentially defy the governor because this is unfair. And we're not asking for anything excessive. We're simply asking for our rights guaranteed to us under the Constitution.
Right. You know, these six bishops of Minnesota who came together and put out a statement to basically defy the governor's order, they put out this really clear statement. I mean, the statement tells you that how much they have actually tried to work with the governor and the state to find an appropriate plan, a safe plan, a responsible plan for allowing worshipers to come back. And they weren't alone. The bishops were also working with, I believe it was the Lutheran Church, which is very big in Minnesota, to propose this plan to the Waltz administration. And it fell really on deaf ears. They listened but did not engage in the plan that the church was trying to provide. And so it's really admirable that they have stood up in this way. Of course, the Justice Department is getting involved, and what might we expect from that?
Well, this is something that we have seen consistently now, almost from the start of the pandemic, that the Justice Department of the Trump administration, especially being spearheaded in this by Attorney General William Barr, has reiterated repeatedly that states cannot discriminate or place, the technical term is to place an undue burden or unfair burden on religious communities when it comes time to reopening. And so we know that the Justice Department sent a letter of admonition to Governor Gavin Newsom of California, basically saying that the state has to do a lot more to accommodate in-person religious gatherings, because it's the same problem, that we just do not seem to appear on their radar when it comes time to crafting how we're going to reopen these states.
Right. It's sad for the people who are there and who are longing and expecting that the government in good faith will work with them. I mean, this is a matter of our First Amendment rights, really. It's for everyone, not simply for the church, but for each individual to be able to worship. And so the restrictions are interesting. You know, it was interesting to be at Mass 6 feet away from the next household, that everybody there wore masks except for the priest. And it felt strange, but praise God. Thank God we were able to worship. And I really hope that everyone who desires to do so has the opportunity. I should say that all of our bishops have said that our obligation is still lifted. We do not need to go to Mass on Sunday if there are reasons why it would be difficult for us to do so or put us at a great risk. We still need to honor the Sabbath in some way. But it's important to note that because we have reopened doesn't demand that everybody go or require it by the regular Sunday application.
Right, and this goes really back to the sensible precautions that the bishops in so many places across the United States and around the world have implemented. In the case, for example, of Minnesota, they were really ahead of the curve, that they were very proactive. So it's not that they have been uncooperative or that they're simply trying to rush and fill the churches again. The plan that they have in place is a very sensible one. It includes, as you say, that if you are someone potentially at risk, you do not have to go. And so it's those prudential judgments need to weigh in, but along with common sense.
Yeah, I want to mention a couple other articles that are interesting at the Register right now. They relate to what's going on this month of May. And they're worth just checking out. I mean, a series of articles has to do with college graduations. I mean, now is the month where so many people would be graduating from high school or college, or as my little son would be getting promoted from kindergarten to first grade. You know, usually they have these ceremonies.
With the requisite graduation ceremony,
exactly,
right?
Exactly. You know, you have these ceremonies, and we're not able to have these in-person ceremonies. And some places, the Register has covered some places in an article that we did. It's called Commencement 20, College Graduations During a Pandemic. And we highlight a few places, Franciscan University, Notre Dame. And some are choosing to do these commencements in the fall or at a later date, and others are doing them online. Most seem to be rescheduling, though. Notre Dame has some news out recently that they're going to actually be starting college early next year. They're going to start classes early, hoping to end by mid-November, so that they avoid that thing that all of us are fearing, is that the flu and the pandemic of COVID-19 disease rears up again, you know? And so I see schools taking this initiative to really be prepared, first of all, resolve this year and congratulate those who deserve congratulations on their college graduation and whatnot, but also to start up next year. And this is a big, big thing. I'm hearing from my, you know, little first graders' school about how we're going to start next year, and it's fascinating stuff, but also a bit daunting.
Well, it's the classic thing of congratulations. You're graduating with a degree that you may not be able to use in the middle of a pandemic.
Yes, and that's a story that we have not covered yet, and the story of what these college grads are going to do, and they have a tough road ahead of them.
They do, so keep them in their prayers.
Yes, I was just going to say that. Congratulations to graduates, and we hold you in our prayers, and we will be trying to cover your journey forward in the future. So I invite our listeners to hang on and stay listening. We're going to move now to a break, but when we come back, we'll be talking to Solène Tadier about what the French bishops are doing to reinstate public masses, as well as some very interesting anniversaries that are worth talking about. Hang on here on Register Radio on EWTN. More when we return.
Don't miss a moment of 2020. Try 6 issues of EWTN's National Catholic Register today for free. Stay connected and follow the latest from Washington, D.C., the 2020 elections, along with events from the Vatican and the world. Only the National Catholic Register brings you in-depth news and analysis from a Catholic perspective. Award-winning journalism that goes beyond what you'll find from any secular news service. Try the Register for free today and get it delivered to your home, office, or parish. To get 6 free issues, order online at ncregister.com/radio or call 800-421-3230 and mention code radio. That's ncregister.com/radio or call 800-421-3230 and mention code radio. Don't miss a minute of 2020. Call or click today. The National Catholic Register. Read faithfully.
Dear family, let us pray together Mother Angelica's prayer for the United States. Lord God, I ask in all humility that you bless this country, as unworthy as we are. Protect it from every evil. Protect it from the enemy. Protect it, Lord, that it may accomplish thy will and keep thy commandments. I ask, Lord, with a pleading heart, to look down upon us in our unworthiness. Give this country a renewal of devotion to you, to your law, and to your commandments, Lord. Let us be once more a country under you, Lord. May we once more say, in God we trust. Guide us and protect this country from every evil and every harm. Amen.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
Welcome back. I'm Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register, and I'm joined here on Register Radio by Matthew Bunsen, my co-host. Public masses have resumed in Rome, but with many precautions and restrictions, and not without some controversy. It's a similar story in France, where the Catholic bishops have expressed outrage over the reopening plans. This week, the French State Council ordered the religious gatherings ban to be lifted within 8 days, an important legal victory for the church in France. And here to talk with us about that is Solène Tadier, who's the Register's European correspondent, originally from France. Solène, before we get into that extremely important story, though, I want to talk about a very joyful piece of news, and this is the 100th anniversary of the canonization of St. Joan of Arc. That happened on May 16th.
Yes, it is an important anniversary. And there was actually a strong mobilization in France. I didn't expect that, and many people didn't expect that, but I could see a huge enthusiasm. I can see that the timeless dimension of her legacy has a strong impact on the population still. And the quarantine actually hasn't stopped people from honoring her memory in the whole country. We saw countless initiatives flourish in the whole territory. I can mention, for instance, the big fresco made of 2,000 portraits of young people exhibited on the narthex of the Cathedral of Orleans lately. It was last week. And there are also many live celebrations during the month of May, which is usually the month of Joan of Arc. There are live broadcast shows on YouTube organized by young people with prominent political and artistic figures.
Let me ask. I mean, you wrote a piece that we published in the print edition, and it's online. It's called Joan of Arc, Saint of the Eternal. It's a wonderfully written piece. It's very beautifully written, as your pieces usually are. And I guess just in short, why do you think that Saint Joan of Arc has captured the hearts of so many for 100 years and more? Really, I mean, why do you think that is?
Well, I would say that first of all, I would notice, and this is what I did in my article. We cannot but see the fact that she's constantly instrumentalized politically until today, and it's still the case today. It was more vivacious in the 19th and 20th centuries when the anti-clerical militants were gaining ground. And what is striking is that Pope Benedict himself, Pope Benedict the 15th, when he canonized her, said that she was a proof of the existence of God. He wanted to recall that the whole church actually triumphs within Joan of Arc, because many people tend to say that to present Joan of Arc as a commoner who has been the victim of the church hierarchy, but it's not the case, because she was rehabilitated 25 years after. But anyway, the fact that the admiration that she aroused worldwide transcends all ideological splits. Attests to her true holiness, I would say, and she has a particular impact on the youth.
Absolutely, I totally agree, and I feel close to her, not only here in New Orleans, you know, and of course her connections with Orléans. We have statues of her here in the city of New Orleans that are awesome. But my name is Jeanette, and really it's a derivative of John or Joan, and so I feel close to her. Because of, in a way, my namesake. I loved the image that you mentioned, this kind of like a fresco with faces of young people built into it. In fact, I want a poster of it. It's so beautiful. But the Register printed that image in the in our print edition, and it's quite beautiful. I would encourage people to seek that out. The story is called Joan of Arc, Saint of the Eternal. So, Len, I want to turn now to the bishops, the French bishops, who have had the courage of Joan of Arc lately. They really had an uphill battle with the Marcon government because they were really not allowed to resume public worship. But that seems to be changing. What's happening?
Yes, the fact that the government didn't even... I mean, there was a total lack of consideration on the part of the government. They didn't even take into consideration the plan for safety measures that the bishops had prepared in advance for the resumption of celebrations. And they got very mad. And what struck me the most in this whole controversy was the fact that the very unusual commitment of this French bishop, who usually avoid any kind of opposition with the government, even during the lockdown period. I mean, initially they followed the rules respectfully without getting involved in the debate, you know, surrounding the closure of places of worship and all. And they were even criticized for that. But all of a sudden, many of them started to speak out after the prime minister's, you know, announcement for phase two, saying that there would be no resumption of public masses. And they started to protest using plain language. I remember that Bishop Roger, whom I interviewed, spoke about a lack of respect. He mentioned anti-clericalism, which is a pretty taboo word in France. So we could say that tongues are being loosened.
Well, Solène, France, of course, has a very difficult history between church and state. So we have laïcité that factors in. How much of that is involved in this? And how much of this is also sort of the new secularism that figures like Emmanuel Macron embrace?
It is exactly what the bishops thought and told me, even if it is something that usually we don't mention. Especially because we have this laïcité and anti-clericalism has become a taboo word, and so there is the whole culture. We don't mention religion. And during the announcement that prime ministers said, and a huge conversation followed that at the assembly, and minister said, well, we won't spend 30 minutes speaking about religion. It's not an important topic, you know. So yes, it was very shocking for many people, many faithful, but for many bishops as well. And that's when they started to speak out. So I would say that eventually it is a positive sign, because at least it's induced them to react, and they usually don't do that. So right. It's interesting.
Right. That is quite interesting. As you said, tongues are loosened, and I think that's such an interesting turn of phrase. That's very important. What about with the laity in France?
Sorry?
What about with the laity in France, just the parishioners?
So the surprising fact is that this legal action was not taken. You know, there was a legal action taken with the Council of State that actually invalidated the former decision of the French government to forbid public masses until June. So now the government will have to allow the resumption of masses within 8 days. But the surprising fact is that this legal action was not taken by the bishops' conference, but by traditionalist association of the lay people and even non-diocesan fraternity of priests. But now bishops, after the lay people took this legal action, they now say that they will consider legal actions in the future for this kind of situation. They say that they should be more informed about the law, and I think that it may have further consequences in the future. And so the lay people had a huge role to play in that.
This is church, right? Laity working with their bishops to change the culture and to to influence our government. So you had a beautiful story that you wrote last week. We don't have time to go into it in great detail, but it relates to culture and to another anniversary, which was the 100th anniversary of the birth of John Paul, St. John Paul II. What were you covering last week?
So yes, this new John Paul II's Institute for Culture is housed by the Angelicum in Rome, where John Paul II once studied and defended his doctoral thesis. The Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas wants to immortalize his unique legacy through the establishment of a whole cultural institute, focusing on his teachings as a reference point in reflecting on current problems of the modern world. So they want to reaffirm the relevance of his teachings nowadays, as his legacy is more and more somehow questioned, even by church leaders, as we could see with the controversy at the John Paul II Institute last summer. And we talked a lot about that on the Register.
Right. This is I thought the very same thing when I saw this story, that it is a way of regaining what John Paul expressed about culture and what he intended to give to the church as part of his legacy. So it's an excellent story. It's an excellent. It's going to be a chair at the Angelicum in Rome. So it's called the John Paul II Institute for Culture at the Angelicum. Really a great story. Thanks for bringing that to us, Solan. And I'm glad that there in Rome, the lockdown is lifting, so you have a bit more freedom, and I hope you've been able to return to the sacraments yourself.
Yes, actually, I could return to the sacrament on Monday, so in Rome.
Oh, praise God.
Yes, Mass were resumed on Monday, and it was such a moment of joy for me.
Wonderful, wonderful. Praise be to Jesus. Well, Solan, as always, thanks for being with us today. We'll talk to you again soon.
My pleasure. Thank you, Jeanette. Thank you, Matthew.
Remember, for more news, analysis, and commentary, check out the National Catholic Register online at ncregister.com. Also, subscribe to the print edition. Thanks for joining us on Register Radio here on EWTN. For Matthew Bunsen and our producer, Jeff Burson, I'm Jeanette DiMello. Until next week, God bless you.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.